Good afternoon and welcome to our service. Stirring music to start with. And thank you to the family. All the music has been chosen very carefully for our service this afternoon. My name is Bart Elbeck. I'm Associate Vicar here at Emmanuel Tolworth. And it is good to welcome you to this service, a service in which we're giving thanks to God for the life of David Alan Thomas. Maybe you knew him as Alan. Or as dad or granddad. Many knew him as Dat. I don't know how many here would have known him as that. He was a much loved husband, father, grandfather, great-grandfather, brother, and friend. Maybe you knew him through scouting. Thank you so much to the scouts who've come along, and if you've come in uniform, and those who are going to be parading the flags in as well, thank you for doing that as well. Maybe you sang with Alan. Maybe you attended church with Alan. However you knew him, he was very special to all of us. And so we want to give thanks to God for his life. It's good also to welcome Helen Hancock, who is team rector at St. Matthew's Church in Surbiton. Alan had close ties both with Emmanuel and St. Matthew's, so it's great to have Helen taking part in our service this afternoon as well. As we go through the service, do follow through on the orders of service. There you'll find all the words you'll need for hymns. We won't announce every item, and therefore, when it comes to a hymn, when the organ starts, please would you stand to sing. As we go through this service, we will be hearing about Jesus and the promises that he makes, promises about death and about life. Some here will have been followers of Jesus throughout their lives. I know Alan and Jill, their faith in Jesus stretches back a long way. And if that's true for you as well, if you're a follower of Jesus, then I hope as we go through the service, as we hear these promises and as we sing the hymns, so you will be encouraged and comforted and strengthened in your faith. But maybe for you today, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're from another faith, or maybe you're just sceptical about Christianity. I would love you to listen to the promises that Jesus makes. To hear those promises. Wonderful promises. Promises that many, many in this room, many throughout history and around the world have realized that these promises are life-giving, and they are true. Alan himself concluded the same thing. And therefore, would you listen to those promises and ask yourself, as you hear them, are they true? Well, as we start our service, Helen is going to lead us in a prayer.
Let us pray. Gracious Father, in darkness and light, in trouble and in joy, your love reaches to us and through us. As we come to worship you now and give thanks for your faithful servant, Alan, we pray that you will uphold us in our grief and sustain us through the power of your Holy Spirit. May our praise in spoken word and music resound to your glory. We bring these prayers in the name of our risen Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
We're now going to have a couple of tributes from the family. Jill, Alan's wife, and Hilary, Alan's daughter, have written tributes and have asked me to read them for them, which I'm very happy to do. So Jill's eulogy to her husband. Alan was born in Forest Hill in December 1927. In 1930, he moved with his parents into a new house in Rayburn Avenue. Alan's brother Rodney arrived shortly thereafter. The houses opposite 80 Rayburn were still being built, and Alan loved to tell the story of his mother scolding him for taking sandwiches offered by the builders because they had dirty hands. He went to Grand Avenue School when that was completed and to Surbiton Grammar School, which is now Hollyfield School. His grandparents were medical missionaries in India, and his parents were founder members of the Congregational Church, now the United Reformed Church. When a scout group was formed there, he became a cub at the age of six, then a scout and senior scout, and so began his love of outdoor life. He left school after his A-levels to do his national service in the Royal Engineers. He left as second lieutenant in December 1948 to begin his degree course in mechanical engineering at Battersea Polytechnic. It was there that he met Jill in the Gilbert and Sullivan Society, which he had also joined. She was studying a three-year teaching course in domestic science. They performed in several productions together, and they travelled around, Jill riding Pillion on a green BSA Bantam motorcycle. She had a tendency to fall asleep, but never fell off, which is amazing. But Alan knew she was still there because the peak of her crash helmet dug into the back of his neck. They became engaged on her 21st birthday and married at St. Dunstan's, Cheam, in 1953. Alan always maintained the only way he could remember their wedding anniversary was that it was the same year Mount Everest was first climbed. They moved into 80 Raeburn Avenue, having bought the house from his parents, who wanted to move to the New Forest area. And so began 66 years of married life. Alan began a graduate apprenticeship, which eventually led to his being appointed work-study officer for the Metropolitan Water Board, now Thames Water. Hilary was born in 1955 and Martin in 1958. At this stage, Alan gradually got back into scouting, in particular leading expeditions for venture scouts in England, Scotland and abroad. He became a qualified tree surgeon, using his chainsaw to run courses for Surbiton Scout District, from the 1960s until 2002, dealing with the devastating Dutch elm disease at the activity centre and in the hurricane of 1987, when he was much in demand with his chainsaw, helping people trapped by fallen trees in homes and in gardens. In 1970 to 1976, he was appointed Scout District Commissioner for Surbiton and District. Quite a busy time, which involved Jill as well. She'd been a Brownie leader at Emmanuel for 15 years. Alan received several Scout awards, including the highest honour in Scouting, the Silver Wolf. And you've got that picture on the back of the Order of Service, which is a lovely picture, isn't it? He received that in 2000. He was always community-spirited, and during the early 70s, Surbiton and Tolworth Voluntary Care Scheme was set up by Pat Tumber, Alan and volunteers from local churches to provide help for lonely elderly people with appointments, shopping and so on. This continued for many years until it was no longer needed. Also during this time and beyond, he and Jill were able to renew their love of music by singing in the Emmanuel Church Choir, Alan in several male voice choirs, Jill in a ladies' choir, and for the last few years they were both members of the Hook Singers at Chessington. Alan's other pastimes included membership of Surbiton Probus Club, with whom they enjoyed several short break holidays. During the latest few years, he developed an interest in wood turning and was never happier than being in his workshop with an endless supply of logs stored up from storms. He produced some beautiful pieces and raised hundreds of pounds for charity from sales. His zest for life seemed to diminish when he felt he could no longer do this safely. At the beginning of this year, Jill was in hospital for nearly 2 months following a fall. Alan found visiting, running the home with all that that involves, and not being used to housekeeping, he found that a strain. He became susceptible to infections and his health then deteriorated. After numerous hospital admissions, he was cared for at home by a team of dedicated carers, nurses, and doctors. There he died, as he wished, in his home. But his technical mind was still active right to the end. And now a eulogy for Dad by Hilary. Some of the best memories which stick in my mind growing up are of happy holidays in North Wales when Dad gave me a real love of the countryside and walking. Martin and I would enjoy the low tides and endless sand at Abersock, where it was nearly always warm enough to swim. We used the I Spy Wild Flowers book, and I remember nostalgically the gorse, fragrant with the scent of peaches. We picnicked in a glorious place called the Pennant Valley and visited Bethesda, where he went with the scouts. We had to make do with the easy route up Snowdon, but he told us tales of serious climbing up Snowdon with the Venture Scouts. From brownies, which I loved, I went on to guides, but I yearned to join the church choir, which also took place on a Friday evening, to see more of the new young organist and choir master. Mum and Dad followed me into Emmanuel Choir, rekindling their love of singing. Dad once unsuccessfully tried to encourage Julian to become involved in scouting. Dad was a mechanical engineer through and through. He relished problems and devising devices to resolve them, and continued to do so even when confined to his bed in his last few days. Julian reminded me that during the 1990s, Dad had a sticker in the back window of his car. And I like this, so we're going to do this. If anyone can remember, can anyone else remember what it said? Can you remember what the sticker said in the back of Alan's car? Oh, hang on, maybe we've got it. What?
The Out in Scouting?
No, it wasn't the Out in Scouting. Nice try from a scout then. No, it said, "Nothing moves without mechanical engineers." The family home bears numerous items that he fashioned out of metal and sometimes of wood that functioned neatly and continue to do so today. As you can imagine, his work-study officer role with the Metropolitan Water Board necessitated his streamlining numerous issues, not all easy. For instance, as an alternative to mowing the grass slopes of the Queen Mary Reservoir, he calculated the number of sheep needed to do the job, and their descendants are still keeping it neat today. How did Dad travel to his office in London? Well, from 1981, when they were first manufactured, on a Brompton folding bicycle, another intriguing feat of mechanical engineering still being made today. He cycled to Berylyn Station, carried it on the train to Waterloo, unfolded it, cycled across London and vice versa to come home. He combined his scouting exploits and his engineering bent to devise and construct, with Mum's sewing machine, a lightweight mountaineering tent. He patented some aspects of this design, namely a chute to whisk away internal condensation and elastically linked aluminium poles to make it easy to erect, now a feature of almost every tent. Dad was very generous to his four grandchildren in time and effort and financially supported them through university. Helen could never have taken part in her National Youth Music Theatre events had it not been for the help of Mum and Dad. Dad would collect her from the airport when she travelled from the Isle of Man as an unaccompanied minor, and then ferry her about to auditions and rehearsals. Mum and Dad's holiday plans, along with visiting us in the Isle of Man, often focused on supporting Helen on stage in the Edinburgh Festival and various theatres throughout the UK. They loved hearing all their grandchildren play in the Manx Youth Band, and they came to the brass band finals in Harrogate and sometimes came over for the dancing shows and other musicals. Their last visit to the island was in 2010, when they saw Catherine playing Nancy in Oliver, with Alex, who is now her husband, playing Bill Sykes. We remember Dad so enthusiastically viewing the mountains in the Isle of Man, mainly from the car, on his last visit. On an earlier holiday there, he had walked the three peaks between Douglas and Ramsey with Julian before lunch. Dad and Mum are particularly proud of Martin for being a postman for almost 30 years. He pushes a huge trolley on his Kingston round, and on his way back to base can regularly be found pushing it with a coffee cup in one hand too. Recently, they enjoyed helping him set up a flat for future use near to Surbiton New Life Baptist Church, where he has many loyal friends to help and support him. With my parents' failing health and that of Dad's brother Rodney's wife Kay, sadly Dad and his brother met up rarely in recent years, but we're delighted that Rod is with us today. Above all, we are especially grateful to Mum and Dad through their 66 years of marriage for setting us and our children an example of a happy and caring family life with plenty of fresh air, activities, and helping others in the community and church. We are comforted in the knowledge that Mum has the continuing support of a lovely team of daily carers, employees of Halo Home Care, Joan Mayhew, and others from the Emmanuel Church family and elsewhere. Thank you, Hilary. Well, we're now going to have our Bible reading. Joan Mayhew, who has supported Jill and Alan for several years very generously and self-sacrificially, is going to come and read for us. The reading you'll find in the order of service. Thank you, Jane.
On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world."
Bob Wilkins was anticipating and looking forward to bringing his tribute to Alan, but unfortunately he was overtaken this morning by family circumstances, so he has asked me to read this in his absence, leaving me with some quite difficult pronunciations, so you'll have to apologise. I apologise now when I get them wrong. Here was what Bob would have said to you if had he been here in person. Dat, as he was known to scouts, wrote in our Christmas card in 2018 that he would like me to say a few words at his funeral. He thought it appropriate since, as many of his friends had died before him, I was, as he put it, one of his oldest friends in scouting still alive. Dat had joined Cubs in 1935 and Scouts in 38, where he played football as right wing. He became a scoutmaster at 3rd Tolworth in 1957, then ADC Senior Scouts, which is what he did when we met in 1963. I was 16. He was the energetic leader in his prime at 35. His enthusiasm was infectious. That year, Surrey Scout County organised an ambitious venture to take 250 Senior Scouts to the Austrian Alps in what was called Operation Snowflake. Each group had to be independent once there. 6 of us from Chessington had no leader, so Dat stepped in, claiming this as a district expedition, which of course also gave him the opportunity to go. We travelled by train, taking 24 hours. A central base camp was established, but then we were off in our small groups to do our own things. Dat organized us and made it special and memorable. We all had jobs to do before and during the trip. Food, equipment, maths, maps, weather, language, money, etc. He took us for a day to the sandstone rocks at Stone Farm in East Sussex to learn how to climb and belay safely. In the 10 days we were in the Austrian Tyrol, we explored widely, did a guided climb of a 12,000-foot alpine peak, Dat completing a sharp, narrow snow ridge to a second top. We nearly got snowed in at a mountain hut, held a moving scout's own service in the forests, watched a Western cowboy film dubbed into German, played a football match against the local town team, and while Dat was climbing yet another mountain, we did a day trip into Switzerland, naively helping the minibus driver who took us to smuggle tobacco back across the border. We never told Dat that. A year later, I was one of 10 senior scouts led by Dat to experience the northwest highlands of Scotland. The whole expedition was his brainchild. Since his time in the army, he loved doing adventurous things in exciting places. Again, we prepared meticulously, even without the aid of the internet and mobile phones. Dat encouraged us to write letters to organisations like the Scottish Mountaineering Club and the National Trust for Scotland for advice, and Dat even got hold of some 16mm film of geology and wildlife. It took 3 days to get to the Kyle of Loch Alsh. We explored local hills before being ferried across to a small uninhabited island where we camped overnight, feeding on mussels and making a map survey, using Dat's prismatic compass for angles and a climbing rope to measure a baseline. The weather turned really bad, and we were only just able to get off the island. Then a first on the mountain experience. Dat had the idea that we should experience the feeling of being the first people to explore a new mountain. He selected Ben Eyre, a big Munro in the Torridon Hills. We walked in from the nearest road with 3 days' supplies and camped and explored. We ventured to parts of the mountain few get to. Part of our food was what early explorers called hoosh, made from pemmican, a mixture of ground dried meat and fat. Dat wanted us to experience the food used by Scott and Shackleton. On the way home, he showed us the alluring cairngorms from Aviemore and told of his experiences there. A final expedition dinner was taken in full uniform at an Edinburgh restaurant where Dat asked me to propose the loyal toast. Bob wonders if he would get up in a public restaurant now to do such a thing. After that, we were able to help on some of his district mountain trips and invite him to join ours. He once drove up to North Wales to spend a weekend with 4 of us who had already been there a week. With him, we did a big circuit of the Carnarvon, claiming several 3,000 foot tops. And on the morning before he drove us home in his Morris 1000 Traveller, we climbed Trevann, Dat jumping across the gap between the 2 top rocks known as Adam and Eve, something he proudly remembered over 50 years later. Dat had earlier led a Surbiton District exhibition to the Carnarvon, naming a grassy island in a mountain stream where they had camped as Surbiton Island. Dat did have a number of traits. These included his pipe, which helped keep those Scottish midges at bay. There was his desire to try new things, and he experimented with equipment. He worked on a design for a mountain tent. But one thing that always made us smile was his constant changing of clothing. There is a saying that the best way to keep warm on the mountains is not to get too hot. Dat took this to extremes. If he felt he was getting a bit warm, he would stop and strip off a layer. A few minutes later, it was back on. We smiled and carried on. Dat was very generous with his time, but as many of us were to discover as we went on to be scout leaders, that generosity relies very heavily on the support from those at home. In his case, a very supportive wife and children. Dat was very keen that we appreciated that. Having shared so many adventures and with career and family moves, we lost touch a bit. But when I realised it was coming up to 50 years since our snowflake trip, I was lucky, with help from the local scouting network, to rediscover Dat. And 5 of our original 7 enjoyed a lovely reunion lunch and tea in the summer of 2013. In the meantime, we found that Dat had been in scouting and had been awarded a Medal of Merit and was presented with both the Silver Acorn and Silver Wolf Awards, the latter being the unrestricted gift of the Chief Scout and only awarded for service of a most exceptional nature. Since then, Bob says that they have kept in touch with letters and telephone calls. Finally, he says, one last personal memory. Professionally, he was a chartered engineer, as was Dat. And he says that now, whenever he drives past the big reservoirs next to the M25, he sees those sheep grazing that we've already heard about. And he encourages us, all of us, when we do that same journey, that we remember Dat and remember that the fact there are still sheep on those slopes is a credit to him.
Well, we're going to have another reading from the Bible, as it were. This time we're going to listen to it. Being so musical as a family, we're going to listen to this Bible reading. You'll see that the words are on the order of service. Can I encourage you to follow them through as we listen to Felix Mendelssohn's Elijah? They're words from Psalm 121.
I'm privileged to be here talking on behalf of St. Matthew's Church and especially First Tolworth St. Matthew's Scout Group today. Dat's connections through the scouting movement with the church were strong, and we were all so pleased to welcome him to worship with us over the last couple of years. It was only in hearing from others about Dat, and he was really Dat as far as I was concerned, in order to prepare these words, that I was reminded that in Latin, Dat means literally he or she gives. And that's what Dat did. Dat gave of his money and his time, his skills and his energies. In 2007, he received the Chief Scout's Long Service Decoration for 50 years of service, but still continued to be group president of First Tolworth for a further 8 years after that, making over 20 years in that role in total. Dat generously donated money to the group while he was still alive, on the basis that if he waited for them to get the money in his will, he wouldn't enjoy seeing them make the most of it. As a climbing leader and instructor himself, a climbing wall in First Tolworth's Pine Road HQ was agreed to be a fitting, lasting legacy, both to him and to another who gave generously to the project too. It also meant that in January 2014, Dat was the first person officially to climb the wall and ring the bell at the top to signify that the wall was open for all eager climbers. That was 21 days after his 86th birthday. What an amazing group president Dat was. And then there was him wanting to play volleyball at a family summer camp well into his late 70s, I understand. Dat was immensely practical through and because of his profession and his nature. We've heard already how he was innovating right up until the end. And there's a great story that on one expedition, Dat found an error on the Ordnance Survey map, which was being used. Apparently, he wrote to the Ordnance Survey, who checked with the aid of a helicopter flight, and they agreed that there was an error, and it was corrected on the next print run, thanks to Dat. Again, as we've heard, his practical nature also meant that Dat's love of trees became a love of wood. Of wood turning, and this turned, if you'll forgive the pun, into a hobby, which raised funds for the group and for other charities. And I have here the plate, which he presented to the church upon the occasion of First Tolworth's 100th anniversary, the group having been set up by a former curate, the Reverend Reggie Bullock. This plate neatly brings together Dat's love of scouting, of wood, and the church, including and particularly church parades. I'm not quite sure how Dat's practical nature was manifest in another of his skills, but I understand he was the only scouter able to get his whole body through a metal coat hanger while suspending himself from the underside of a go-pack table. I'll leave that thought with you just for a moment. Dat's much-anticipated final visit to St Matthew's was meant to be the St George's parade service back in April this year. Sadly, he wasn't able to make it, although the scouts were reminded in that service of his faithfulness to the group over so many years. However, expecting to be allowed out for just an hour or so to attend the service, Dat did have his uniform smartly pressed, ready in the hospital. So with that hanging by his side, it was later that same day that Dat did make his scouting promise from his hospital bed for something like the 83rd time. It was a very special moment for those who were able to share it with him, a special moment in a remarkable scouting life, an inspiration to so many generations throughout that time. To finish, just want to use some words of Dat's own, quoted by Graham Warnes, a friend and fellow scouter. This is what Dat said. "Scouting has given me many wonderful memories of exciting experiences, comradeship with like-minded people, and a feeling that something has been achieved when I see the glint in a scout's eyes." And how proud he would be that today William is here in his cub uniform, carrying on that great legacy within the family. Amen.
Well, before we think about the passage from John chapter 11 that Joan read for us, I just wanted to say a little bit about Alan's involvement here at Emmanuel. For many years, Alan and Jill have been involved in church family life here. Over the years, Alan was involved in lots of ways, most of them, it won't surprise you to know, practical in nature. He organised many maintenance mornings to work on the outside of the church, particularly clearing the sides and the back, making sure they're not overrun by weeds and that sort of thing. I don't know about you, I don't know anyone else who owns their own scaffolding. But Alan did, and very generously would lend it to us for work that was needed here. He enjoyed being part of the church choir, as has been heard, and when that was a weekly choir, and then also involved in our annual carol services as well, in the choir that was put together for that. He also got involved in organising various projects, various events that went on in Emmanuel Church life. So for the Queen's Silver Jubilee, I'd have loved to have seen this. The church put on a service down on the Elmbridge Fields, which involved, starting from here, the church processed down, but with a piano on the back of a truck playing while the church was singing. It sounds great. And that's what one of the things that Alan was involved in helping to organise. He would organise walks for church family picnics when they went to Pease Lakes, and when the church went on weekends with Christchurch to Moorlands Bible College, he, along with others, would take dinghies down, and in the afternoon when they had a break and they were down by the beach, he would take people sailing, which sounds wonderful. And in latter years, as we've heard, on more than one occasion, he would set up a table after the service, sell some of his wood turnings to raise money for church projects. Well, we're going to miss Alan, aren't we? Not just the things that he achieved, but the person that he was. That twinkle in his eye, the desire to get out there and do things. We're going to grieve for Alan. But it's those words in John chapter 11 that can be such a great help for us today. Can I ask you to turn back to those words? So you just need to turn back a page in your order of service, just to that reading that Joan read for us, John chapter 11. And there's one particular paragraph I just want to focus in on, just briefly, just to see two promises that Jesus made. Promise about death and a promise about life. A promise about death and a promise about life. It's that penultimate paragraph. Now, just to give you the context here, Jesus is meeting with a lady called Martha. Now, Martha's brother Lazarus has just died. And Lazarus was one of Jesus's friends. So Jesus is going here to meet with Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha. And as he's on the way, as he's nearing, Martha comes out to meet him. And that's the conversation we had read for us. And now I'm just going to read this paragraph again. So the penultimate paragraph, you see it in the reading there. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Now, in that paragraph, like I say, Jesus is making a promise about death and a promise about life. So first, what does he say about death? Well, it's very clear, isn't it? He is saying, if you believe in me, then death is not the end. It is not the end. He says, if you believe in me, even though you die physically, you will live. And then he says, if you believe in me, you'll never die. In other words, although you'll die physically, you will go on living. There is life beyond this life. If we put our trust in Jesus, Jesus says, I can defeat death for you. Now, that is a stunning claim. It's a wonderful claim. If it's true, it's fantastic, isn't it? But is it true? How do we know whether Jesus can actually do this? How do you know whether anyone can do anything? Well, now, you scouts, you have a great way of doing this. You've got your badges. And they're great. They show that you can do certain things. Now, I confess, I'm not a scout, but therefore I did a bit of research. And therefore, if I've got anything here wrong, don't blame me, blame the website I looked, which I think was the Scouting UK website, where I looked up some of the badges that you could get. I'd love to know if any of you have got these badges. Some of them are wonderful. Activity badges. Anyone got the chef activity badge? No chefs. Okay, well, that's all right. The catering is sorted for afterwards anyway, so we're all right. Martial arts activity badge? You got it! Fantastic, although I'm slightly scared of you. Lifesaver activity badge? We're all looking at you, basically. You've got the great... You've not got the life-saving... Okay, some of these are a bit more niche. You know, whether you've got these, I'd love to know if you've got this. Okay. Dragon boating activity badge? No, I think you've got a... You've got it! Fantastic, that's great news. I'm glad we've got one who's done the dragon boating. Street sports activity badge? No. This one. I wonder whether... Would Alan have liked this one? I don't know. The parasending activity badge. Sorry? You're surprised you didn't get that one. Maybe he did. I don't know. Well, if you now that hopefully that's whetted your appetite for if you should ask your leaders to see if they can do that one. That one sounds like a great one to do. Now, the point, those badges, obviously, to get that badge, you've got to show that you can do the thing, that you've done the thing. You can't just rock up to your leaders and say, I can do the parasending one, and they give you the badge. It doesn't work like that, I think. Correct me if I'm wrong afterwards. You've got to prove that you can do it, haven't you? Someone's got to witness it, basically. Someone's got to see you do it. Okay, what about Jesus? Jesus is saying, I can deal with death. He's not just saying I can do life-saving. He's not just talking about resuscitation. He's saying, no, I can deal with death permanently for you. Can he do it? Well, the wonderful thing is, in the Bible, you see over and over again, several times, where Jesus proves he can do it. So even this incident with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, a little later on, he goes to the tomb and he says, roll the stone away. And Mary says, no, don't do that. There'll be a bad smell. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus says, roll the stone away. And he calls out, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus walked out. And that wasn't the only time. There's a little girl whose dad came to Jesus. The dad saying, my little girl is ill. She's dying. Well, a little later on, they found out that she'd died. And Jesus says, trust me. And he goes to the house. And he tells the little girl to get up. And she does. You see, Jesus shows he can deal with death. And it's not just their deaths. It's his own death as well. He died on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose to life again. But his resurrection is different from the others. You see, the little girl and Lazarus then died again later on. But Jesus rose to life again, never to die again. And it is that life that he promises to those who'll come to him. Can he do it? Oh, yes. Yes, he can do it. See, Jesus makes a promise about death. He makes a promise about life as well. Do you notice what Jesus says there? Back in the verses, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, I don't know whether you thought when that was read, maybe you didn't have time to think about it, but it's odd there, isn't it, that Jesus doesn't say, I can give life. He doesn't say, I can give life. He says, I am the life. What does that mean? Well, we need to realize something about ourselves, which is that we're all on a quest for life. We're all on a quest for life. We pursue meaning in life, don't we? We pursue the life. We want it, and we pursue it in a whole load of different ways. Maybe it's, and a lot of them are good ways. Maybe it's in love. Maybe it's in family. Maybe it's in your career. Maybe it's in performing. Maybe it's in climbing the next mountain. We want to grab hold of life. But we know from earlier in John's Gospel that actually what Jesus is saying is that none of those things can be the meaning of life, the central thing in life. They won't support that weight. They can't achieve that for us. After all, we know that, don't we? At some point, the career will end, and at some point, the family will grow up and leave home, and at some point, we won't be able to perform, or we won't be able to climb the next mountain. They're great things, but they can't be life, because they just can't do that. They can't achieve that for us. But Jesus is saying, not just I can give life, he's saying, I am the life. In other words, if we want life now and for eternity, we need to put Jesus in the center. He is the only one who can quench our thirst for life. Jesus said to a woman earlier in John's gospel, he says, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Jesus and Jesus alone can quench our thirst for life. He is what life is like. Life is about now, and he is what life is like, is all about for eternity. See, what makes glory, glory beyond this life? What's glorious for Alan as one who trusted in Jesus is that he is with Jesus. Jesus says, I am the life. Now, you might think, well, okay, what's the cost? What's the catch? What do I need to do? Well, the important thing to see is that the great cost has been paid for us. None of us could pay the price ourselves. But Jesus has already paid it. It cost him his life. He died so he could deal with our wrongdoing. And we need his death for our wrongdoing. He died to deal with that wrongdoing which should keep us from life. He paid the price, which is why Jesus is the only way to have death dealt with and for us to have life forever. And what do we need to do? Well, Jesus says we need to believe in him, place our trust in him, put him at the center. Now, there is a cost there for us. It means we stop living for other things. Oh, we can still enjoy other things, family and career and climbing mountains and performing and doing all those things. We can still enjoy those things, but to have Jesus at the center as our Lord and Savior, he says, believe in me, come to me. After all, those things, those other things, they can't fully fulfill us. They can't give us life. They can't deal with death. Only Jesus can do that. So what Jesus says to Martha, he says to us at the end of the passage, he says, do you believe this? And she replies, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who was to come into the world. I wonder what you do with that question. The question Jesus asks, do you believe this? If you want to find out more, can I encourage you to pick up one of these booklets? Basically, if you find a ledge, there'll be one of these on it. And you can take that. That's for free. Please take it away and find out more about the life that Jesus can give and the sacrifice that he made for us so that we could have life. So Jesus makes promises. Promises about death and promises about life. How will you respond? Well, I'm going to ask Helen if she would come and lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. God of mercy, Lord of life, you have made us in your image to reflect your truth and light. We give you thanks for Alan, for the grace and mercy he received from you, for all that was good in his life, for the memories we treasure today. And let us now bring to mind one special memory, a shared moment or conversation, perhaps even a joke that we each particularly associate with Alan, and give thanks for him in our hearts. Today we face the mystery of death, and we ask for your comfort and reassurance that this is not the end, but a new beginning. Speak to us once more of your joyful message of resurrection, of life restored, and of death overcome. Be with all who loved Alan in life and who will continue to hold him in their hearts in the days ahead. In particular, we bring before you Rodney, Jill, Martin, Hilary, Julian, Thomas, Helen, Catherine, Susie, Neve, William, his scouting family, and all who mourn. You are tender towards your children, and your mercy is over all your works. Heal any memories of hurt, failure, or disappointment. And give us the wisdom and grace to use aright the time that is left to us here on earth. Heavenly Father, give us patient faith in times of darkness and strengthen us with hope and the knowledge of your love. Help us all to live with the knowledge that although one day we too will reach the end of our lives on earth, we have your promise that a new life awaits each one of us in your kingdom. We offer our prayers in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Bringing all our prayers together, we say the words our Saviour taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Great to sing, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, the hymn that was sung at Jill and Alan's wedding. Well, I'm just about to lead us in a closing prayer. After that closing prayer, we're going to listen to a blessing, and then we'll listen to In Paradisum. And after that, we can leave, but just a few words on how we're going to leave. So Helen and I will head out that way. But Jill and family will head out that way. And could you just pause where you are for a few moments? Jill wanted to greet you. It was felt the easiest way for her to do that would be for her to come around and sit towards the back so that she could greet you. But therefore, you need to pause for a few minutes and don't head out that way. But please do head out that way. And then after that, do head through into the hall where there'll be refreshments. Also, just wanted to say a big thank you. Thank you to everyone involved in the service, all who've taken part in the background, those who've done flowers, those who've been involved in various ways. Thank you so much to everyone who's been involved. And now I'm going to lead us in a closing prayer. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. And now Helen, one of Jill and Alan's granddaughters, is going to come and sing the Gaelic blessing. Again, the words are on the order of service if you want to sing.
Flowing Thank you. Amen.